I'm thankful to the elders for the last couple of weeks in which they've permitted me not vacation time. I do want to be clear, this is not time off, but some time to work on some research and writing projects I've been needing to get to. And one of the enormous blessings of that, we're privileged this Sunday and next to have our brother John Shishko, one of our evangelists in our sister church in Queens, Reformation Presbyterian Church, come and minister the word to us. And I find it interesting that as we're reading our way through the book of Exodus in our Old Testament readings, his sermon text is from Exodus chapter 31. So, brother, come and bring the word of God to us.
As long as I don't have to wear makeup, I'm okay. I forgot my robe, but I hope to do okay without it. I'm very thankful for this opportunity. I think you heard about the major announcement with Pastor Brad Herzog leaving Reformation Presbyterian Church and moving on. Be more than happy to talk to anybody about that. I just want everybody here to know that at Ref Pres, we are thrilled to be a sister church with Trinity and to be, I know you guys are particularized and thus far ahead of us, but it is a thrill to know what's going on out here and just driving through Huntington on the way here. It's just so exciting to know that you're a light and to profit from your pastor, profit from many of you, and just to know we're all in this labor together and really hope to see Metro New York City taken for Jesus Christ, even in our day and age. So keep at it. We pray for you. We love you guys. And thank you for this opportunity to worship with you today. If you have a Bible, please open it to Exodus 31. This is printed in the bulletin. Exodus 31, we'll be reading verses 1 through 11. Exodus 31, the first 11 verses. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And I have given to all able men ability, that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tent of meeting, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furnishings of the tent, the table and its utensils, and the pure lampstand with all its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the basin and its stand, and the finely worked garments, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his son for their service as priests, and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense for the holy place according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Great God in heaven, we thank you for your word. We marvel at it as it gives to us history, but in so many ways, so much more than history. We marvel that you would take people that are warped, broken, and sinful, that you would use them for your good purposes, thereby bringing, in a real sense, heaven to earth. We pray that you would remind us of this, even as we labor for you and delight in taking this day of rest. We ask that we would meditate now upon your word, fill us with the Holy Spirit, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, we pray in Christ. Amen. Well, I want to begin by addressing the half of you that are 12 and under, the children here, because as I thought about this text and where this takes place in Exodus, and because I think you probably are the only church that is working through Exodus for your responsive reading every Sunday, which is very wonderful, you might be way above the curve and this whole introductory thing may flop, but I want to, that's okay if it does, I'm used to it. If the children here, I want to ask you some questions. Think about the books, the stories, the coloring books, maybe even the movies, the songs you sing about that have to do with characters in the Bible. And, you know, we're only in Exodus 31 now, so we can kind of walk through those characters. But, you know, books, stories, even catechism questions and answers, like Adam and Eve, right? I mean, you've read books on Adam and Eve or maybe even seen a movie or a VeggieTales or something. Adam and Eve, Noah's Ark, walk into Barnes & Noble, you can buy a book on Noah's Ark, illustrated, completely inaccurate, but in any case, still there. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? We all know those. Household names, probably in a song, maybe a book, maybe in a movie. Then we get to Joseph and Moses, and thanks to DreamWorks, we actually have a major motion picture for both. You know, Joseph, Dreamer of Dreams, Moses, Prince of Egypt. I mean, movies, books. And we're just going through the New Testament. I mean, that brings us all the way up to Exodus 24. We've covered all the main characters. And they're household familiar names, right? Noah. I mean, even unbelievers know Noah and the Ark. Then we come to this, and this, kids, is where I need you kids to shoot the hand up or stand in the middle aisle. If you've ever read a book or seen a movie or sung a song or had a catechism question about Aholiab and Bezalel. Any takers? Aholiab, Bezalel, ringing any bells? And it's fascinating to me. This is really something to me because, you know, Isaac, everybody knows Isaac. Isaac gets like 3 chapters in Genesis. Bezalel and Aholiab, they have 13 chapters in Genesis. That's one third, 13 chapters in Exodus. That's one third of the book of Exodus. Is all about what these two characters, Aholiab and Bezalel, are up to and what they're doing. And it's an absolutely amazing thing, as you guys have been reading in your responsive reading, it's astonishing what they're doing. And yet there's no one who even, you know, this is like where in our Bible reading plans, we skip to the Psalms, right? It's like you start new in the year, you get through Genesis pretty good, you get through Exodus really exciting through the Exodus, then you get into all of these detailed designs and everything else and these weird names of Aholiab and Bezalel, and it's like, oh, I need some refreshment from the Psalms or the New Testament, come back to that later, and then you start again in January. But in any case, Bezalel and Aholiab, one third of the book of Exodus, which if you think about it, 13 chapters, it's longer than some books in Scripture. So I thought that it would be helpful for us to take 2 weeks and dedicate them to thinking about and considering how God used these two people in Scripture and maybe profit from some unsung heroes in the book of Exodus. So, I want to begin with just, we're going to work through 3 things. The backstory, which we're very much prepared to consider now. Then we're going to think about on earth, even as it is in heaven. I think that's a helpful sort of phrase that you know from the Lord's Prayer that helps you sort of categorize lots of different parts in Scripture. So the backstory, on earth as it is in heaven, and then finally the God who provides. So we'll begin with the backstory. We've already walked through the different characters leading up to this point. And you know, especially from the responsive reading, the Exodus story. And children, maybe you've seen the Prince of Egypt, but there is this awesome exodus of millions, you know, like it started out with Jacob and it says at the end of Genesis, there was like 70 people that went to Egypt. And then you turn the page, Exodus opens and there's literally millions of Israelites just running around Egypt and doing everything they're doing. So Egypt turns on them. There's the 10 plagues, all of this graphic novel-worthy sort of stuff going on that's just awesome in every way. And there's this massive and enormous and amazing Exodus. And they're celebrating the Exodus in Exodus 15 and giving glory to their God. And we should stop and think about that because it's just amazing what God has done. And then the celebration stops and they're all standing around like millions of us in a desert. In a desert. And that's how the tale continues, really, through the end of the Pentateuch, all the way up until the great conquest of Joshua. But this is where this begins. This is where the transition begins. They're stuck in a desert. And they've gone periods of time where they didn't even know where they were going to get water. And we're often way too hard on the Israelites because we complain about things like a line at Starbucks and they didn't know where they were going to get water. But we all know them for complaining. So there they are in the desert, and then the Lord brings them, and you have to think that they're thinking promised lands, right? Like glorious acts of God, amazing exodus, draws them out of Egypt. Now they're like, great, it's only going to get better. The promised land is on the horizon. And they arrive at this place, and it's the most anticlimactic thing, I think, in Scripture. It's just a mountain in the desert, Mount Sinai. You know, they're thinking, like, promised land, it's going to be great, milk and honey, it's going to be awesome. Mountain in the desert. And that's where Exodus 19 begins, and there is these awesome words from God about them being his people and him making them theirs, and that it's he, in fact, who brought them out of Egypt. He's claiming them as their own, and the people, very much the way we do during a worship service, respond with a confession of faith by saying Exodus 19, verse 8, all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord, which is exactly the way you respond to the Lord when he speaks to you. And it is very much what we do in worship each Sunday. But the tale gets interesting. Alone, in the desert, at a mountain, not in the promised land. And then God Almighty, who has claimed them as their own and loves them, proceeds to literally terrify them out of their wits. And that's what happens at the end of Exodus 19. We read there that in verses 12 through 21, just imagine this again. This is the backstory. This is the backdrop that we have to have in our heads. God says, you shall set limits for these people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. Children, imagine that. Big, massive mountain. There's nothing else but desert. And God is saying from heaven, if you touch the only thing that you're seeing right now, you'll die. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain, but they shall not touch it. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people. They washed their garments, and he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightning. So now desert, mountain, just sky is black, thunders and lightnings all around this thick cloud on the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast so that all the people in the camp trembled, terrified, scary. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. Wow. And they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because of the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. So like earthquake, fire, lightning, just everything you can imagine all together with these people that are alone in the desert, completely dependent on this God who is now just absolutely terrifying. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him in thunder. That's the voice of the Lord. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And I think in some ways this was an unnecessary command, I would think, just from the terrifying scene. But the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look on many of them and perish. And it's just this idea of the Lord saying, don't disobey me. I am holy. I am completely other. You've never seen anything like this. You're my privileged people. I love you. I brought you out of Egypt. You're seeing something that nobody else has ever seen. Fear me, for I am your God, but I am God. And make no mistake about it. That's why the beginning of the chapter opens with him saying that he's the Lord of heaven and earth, not like one of those Egyptian fake gods that was the God of the sun. This is the God of it all, the only God. And he's proving it to his people that he is not to be toyed with. He's not to be played with. He is, as C.S. Lewis so beautifully said, he's not safe, but he is good. And that just comes to the fore in this. But the reason I'm saying all this is because I think the narrative of Exodus, the story, goes on in a very understandable fashion. It goes into the Ten Commandments, as you know, in Exodus 20. And the Lord gives laws and rules, and they're good laws and they're good rules. And it makes sense. He's saying, I am the judge, and I will judge iniquity. And you need to obey me. Don't touch the mountain. And here's all these other ways you need to obey me. And he goes into law after law, the Ten Commandments, and then various case laws. And then we think it's sort of like over when the covenant is confirmed in Exodus 24. And the people do exactly what they should do. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord. and all the rules, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And I think that, again, in some ways, this would be like waiting on the line to finally get into an amusement park, or maybe waiting on the line to finally get into the promised land. It's like, okay, we got the rules, you know? We know the rules. We heard from the King of Kings. We know what he expects of us. The covenant's been confirmed. We're his people. We submit to him. We'll obey him. Let's go. But he goes on, and this brings us right to our characters. That's the entire backstory, and that I think that fear and trembling aspect, especially of Exodus 19, is so important to bring into what begins to go on here. And I'm not going to read through all of these detailed instructions, which you know very well from reading them here. But just think about what's going on. These aren't suggestions that God is making. It's not like, if you think about this, you know, maybe make it blue or yellow, whatever you feel like. You know, just make it an altar. Use your own judgment. He's giving, like, minute details, saying, do this, do this, do this, make the grid like this, and even in what we just read, it needs to be just like this, this high and no higher, use this material and no other, mix it like this and don't add anything to it. And he uses this language, interestingly enough, throughout this passage of it being a command. I mean, these are just as much commands as the law that he gave. I mean, this is God's word. He's saying, do it like this, exactly like this. And this is really what we're going to think about under the second heading here, on earth as it is in heaven, because God's communicating from heaven the way he wants it on earth. And that's like reoccurring throughout the entire word of God. In Ezekiel, he has those visions of heaven, and he sees a temple that doesn't even exist on the earth. And then, of course, at the end of the Bible, in Revelation, you hear John speaking some of the same language. We might come back to that later. But there's this idea of God communicating from heaven the way that he wants it on earth so that he can meet with his people on earth. And before we dive into that, just remember, these guys are in the desert. And they have this loving, but in many ways terrifying God. They've already said, all that you say, we will do. And now he's just rattling off instruction after instruction. You know, like Moses is there probably with like a clipboard of some sort trying to write it all down. Like, just like, could you go back to that? There's an amazing verse at the end of chapter 27 where it says that he should do everything. Moses needs to do everything that he was shown, which is, you know, I think it gives us a little bit of an insight into what was going on this mountain. I don't think it was just God sort of monologuing up there, this and this and this and this. He was probably actually showing Moses a vision of what it should look like. And Moses really was there under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, just writing things down and categorizing and organizing all of this stuff. But you can imagine the anxiety in Moses. You know, Moses is like, I can't speak. This is the way Moses starts. Like, you want me to go speak to Pharaoh? I can't speak. Now God's like, I want you building a temple. I want you building an ark. I want you building tables made out of bronze. I want you to have a grid in there. I want you to make a golden lampstand. I want you to make perfume. I mean, just think about the way you would go about making a house and filling it. Right? I mean, maybe if you're in the field, you make your own house. But you never make your own furniture, your own house, your own perfume, your own clothing, right? That's what the mall is for. You go to, like, Perfume Mania for clothes or whatever, and then you go to Macy's if you want clothes or whatever. You go to a furniture store if you want furniture. We're, like, highly specialized. These guys aren't just specialized. They're in the desert. Like, I don't even know where they're getting this stuff. And God's like, make it out of this beautiful thing, and this perfume needs to be made out of the stuff that you can't get anywhere, let alone the desert. Make it out of it anyway, and it's got to be precise. Here's the ingredients. Here's the components to it. I want you, Moses, to be in charge of all of this. And he's just going through all of the different things, and you can just walk through 25, the sanctuary, the tent of meeting, the Ark of the Covenant, the table for the bread, the golden lampstand. And at any point, you can just go in and see the detail. Their calyxes and their branches shall be one of a piece with it, the whole of it, a single piece of hammered work of pure gold. I mean, this is a heart attack of a to-do list. The tabernacle should be like this, with this, the clasps of gold, the couple of the curtains, the other clasps. The tabernacle needs to be a single whole. You shall make curtains of goat's hair for the tents over the tabernacle. And you just see Moses like, I don't even know how to speak to people. And you're expecting, you think I'm going to be the guy to organize this motley crew of homeless desert people to come up with all of these rare things and build this amazing portable structure. The bronze altar, the court of the tabernacle, oil for the lamp, the priest's garments, which are wildly ornate. And it's here especially that you can read and the book of Revelation and see some of the same language later on. Just rule after rule, instruction after instruction, all kinds of things. The altar of incense, the bronze basin, the anointing oil and the incense. And so it goes for five chapters of incredibly detailed instruction. And before we go on to where our text begins, Exodus 31, I want you to take a moment and really think about your God, Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament. This God speaks from heaven and he's earthly minded in an amazing way. I think you've heard the expression that we shouldn't be so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly good. And I think we all fall into that because it's kind of like, well, how can I really be a Christian 24/7, every day of the week, every minute of the day, every second of the minute. But look at how God thinks. Like, this isn't like beneath him. He came down to his people. It's a beautiful picture. There's a mountain where heaven meets earth. He comes down from heaven. It says it over and over. He speaks to Moses, who is a man, a sinner, a man of like passion as we are. And he's just like thinking through his creation. Like, you can get this, even though you're in a desert. You can get these beautiful stones. You can get these beautiful metals. You're able to do this. I will give you the ability to do this, but my world provides these things. I like detail. I like process. I like planning. I like thinking through all the different ways that you can subdue the earth and execute the mandate that I gave you. And make a home for me. I like those things. These are commands just the way the moral law is. The Christian faith isn't just some ethical thing that we go and do. It's the ethics are important, but it's in the living. And here is what God is saying from heaven. He's saying, I really like all these things. I made precious jewels. I made you people able to work with their hands, able to plan, able to bring style. I like style. I like beauty. Think about these things. And the reason I say we need to consider this and think about our God, because this is where we are day in and day out. This is your Monday through Saturday. It's my Monday through Saturday. This is our Monday through Sunday in many ways. I mean, I think it's appropriate that after these five chapters of endless to-do lists, you get to the point on the Sabbath. And you could imagine Moses breathing a sigh of relief, like, thank God we still get the Sabbath. We get that rest from relentlessly pursuing all these commands. But, you know, as I read this, I thought back to my work at J.P. Morgan. We used to have quarterly releases, and we would have what we called milestones, 260 milestones that we would try to implement over a weekend. And that's really what God is doing. He's saying, here's all your milestones. You've got 12 projects, 12 huge projects, tent of meeting, ark, mercy seat, tent furnishings, table and utensils, lampstands, altar of incense, altar of burnt offerings, basin and stand, holy garments, anointing oil, and fragrant incense. Those are your 12 big projects. And I've given you step by step by step everything I expect you to accomplish. And he loves that. It's beautiful to him. It's not mundane. It's not beneath him. Interestingly, we're the ones that when we get to this part of the reading start to say, ah, this is boring. This is mundane. It's so dry. But this is God. He's speaking, and it's a command just like the rest of Scripture. And here again, we see into the character of our God, because it's not just that he loves these things. He loves this world he made, and he expects us to love it as well. But, you know, he never leaves anyone hanging. He doesn't leave Moses here, like, tearing out his hair, just crying about how on earth they're going to do this. And we see here that in our text for today, Our God is the God who provides. And this lesson's been drilled home already by this point in Scripture. Jehovah Jireh is a name that many of us know, and it means just that, the God who sees, the God who provides. And God's saying, look, I know this is a big ask. I know this isn't, like, you know, easy. I don't want you to, like, go buy a tent and set it up for me. I have very ornate designs in mind. And then we go into our text for today and says, see, I've called by name people to take care of this. Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence and knowledge and all craftsmanship. Again, he doesn't just love the world. He loves this about people. He made us to do these things, to use the good things in his world, to devise artistic design, to work in gold and silver and bronze and the cutting of stones for setting and in carving wood to work in every craft. And behold, I've appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and I've given to all able men ability that they may make all that I have commanded you. So he's shown Moses all of these things. Moses has the grand view in mind. He's probably seen a substantial portion of it. As I said, chapter 27, verse 8 says that he was actually shown those things. And before he goes on to speaking about the Sabbath rest that will continue one out of every 7 days of the week, he says, I have called by name two master craftsmen, two men that know how to use their hands. They know how to work with stones. And I think you children should think about this and already now begin thinking. It's such a good idea to learn from whatever you can from your dad, or anytime there's a plumber in the home, or anytime there's a carpenter in the home, or an electrician in the home, or maybe your dad is one of those things. However you can, learn. Watch YouTube videos. God loves that. He made people to do that. And that's what he's saying in this passage. Look, I've called these people by name. I know them by name. I ordained that they be around at this time because I want artistic design, not just like sheetrock and white paint. Like, I want molding. I want beauty. I want gold and silver and bronze, even though it's the desert, even though this thing has to be portable. I don't want it to be some kit that you set up and can take down like a pack and play. I want it to be awesome. And I want people carving wood and putting time and thought and energy into it. I want beauty to be fraught throughout all of us. And that's why I've provided Aholiab and Bezalel, these two men. And I think it's amazing, too. And I don't want to go too far because we're going to look at this again next week. But I think it's really astonishing that we never think of Aholiab and Bezalel anyway. But we don't hear anything about them being elders or even deacons, church officers. It's not Pastor Aholiab. I mean, the main man here, we all know it, is Moses. And then Aaron, who makes a mess of himself, but he is the high priest. You never hear about Aholiab and Bezalel, and yet 13 chapters, you know, from this point on, the reason I say 13 chapters, we've just read their massive to-do list. Now we read that they're the guys for the job. The rest of the book of Exodus, in many ways, is talking about their accomplishments. And it just uses a simple pronoun, he. And it's constantly going back to, really, Aholiab seems like he was even in charge of Bezalel. But these two guys, and it goes on, it says, I've given to all able men ability that they may make all that I have commanded you. And this is why Pastor Miller read the 1 Corinthians 12 chapter about it being one body with many parts. Not all deacons, not all elders, not all pastors. One body, many parts. I love Paul says in Titus 3:14 that the people, not the elders and the deacons, but the people should dedicate themselves, not the trivial cases that a professional doesn't need to waste his time with, but the cases of urgent need, the people, everyone, boys, girls, husbands, wives, couples, everyone, singles. And here we have a picture of that in the Old Testament. Here, disenfranchised, homeless Israelites in the desert, and God says, I want a house. This is your urgent need. 12-step to-do list with tons of milestones within it. Here, Moses, you got enough on your plate. I've designated these two guys, Aholiab and Bezalel, And many people with ability can contribute and chip in and work and contribute their skill set. And while there is really something, I think, supernatural, we read later that these guys were actually inspired by the Holy Spirit, not to write scripture, but to craft these things. So there is something supernatural. These men were filled with the Spirit of God to do this. Our God provides. But there's also the fact that these are the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and the son of Ahisamach, the tribe of Dan. The same way everyone in here is the son of someone of the tribe of, in my case, Shishko, or of the tribe of Miller, or the tribe of Clark. This is God's covenant. This is how he works. And he has crafted these people, giving them, I love that little phrase, men ability. He makes them able men, and he gives them the ability to do these things so that they can dedicate themselves to urgent need. And our projects and such certainly aren't the same as building an Old Testament tabernacle. The tabernacle went on to be the temple, which was then fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now we don't need a temple to worship as we look towards the end of the age. But yet, our lives are full of things just like this. Day to day, 24/7, 7 days a week, cases of urgent needs. That's why we speak so often not about maybe building tabernacles, but building Christ's kingdom. And you do it very much the way these people did, not by isolating themselves in some monastery and considering God's word and ceaselessly fasting and praying themselves away to nothing, but by using their hands and by doing what God has made us and then redeemed us to do, use the world that he gave us, giving glory to God, giving great joy to God, because Jesus Christ has saved us to do just this. And that is precisely how we unite together and learn from these people and appreciate the fact that these are our spiritual heirs. You know, Paul could say, our fathers, and he was speaking to Corinthians when he said that, our fathers passed through the cloud and were baptized in the water of the Red Sea. Our fathers, speaking to Gentiles, these were our fathers, generation after generation after generation. It continues now, and we continue to do this through Jesus Christ and unite together through him. And the way we're going to look at this next week, you children know what happens next? What happens after the tabernacle? You know, so far, so good. I mean, there's this little wrinkle. God wants a tabernacle, gives us his law. What's this crazy interruption right in the middle of the book of Exodus? The golden calf. There God has set out this grand vision, makes use of these people, to redeem this people for his own possession, claim them as his own, told them how terrible it is to break his law. And there is this horrifying interruption in chapters 32 through 34, which we won't have much time to cover. But it is precisely that and how it relates to the chapters that follow that I want you to think about this week and to realize that the book of Exodus and human history doesn't end with Exodus 34. Why does it go on? Why does it go on to 35 through 40? And what does that all have to do with Aholiab and Bezalel? And how on earth can we continue looking at these intricate designs and learning about this God who speaks from heaven to make this earth the place of his dwelling, for his dwelling is with men? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we marvel at your great plan. We know that you are the God who provides, and we see that in things like ornate design and commands to build things that are appropriate for you. But we also see that in your Son, Jesus Christ. We would have no desire to serve you, to obey you, to love you, to take dominion of this earth, not to our own glory, but to your glory, if you had not provided your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for our Savior. We realize that all of these things in intricate and wonderful ways point forward to him and are fulfilled in him, and that it is in him that all of your promises find their yes and amen. We ask that you would light our ways and enlighten our minds to see the cases of urgent need to which we might commit ourselves. Teach us, Lord, to rejoice in these stories that you've given us that are true stories about our spiritual ancestors, and to learn and to be that next generation of laborers for your glory. working to build your kingdom here on earth, even as it is in heaven. We pray in Christ. Amen.
Amen.